seat. So that's the name of the message this morning. It's called Take a Seat. Amen? All right, so we will be reading from John chapter 6. And I will be coming to you from the NIV. So how many of you have ever heard that phrase before, take a seat, or they need to sit down? They need to sit down. So we know that when we say tell somebody that normally they're doing something that's probably getting on our nerves, you know, they're probably doing something, they're messing up or whatever, they're just probably rubbing us the wrong way. So what's the one of the first things we always tell them? You need to take a seat. Go on and sit down somewhere. I can hear my grandma saying she needs to sit her tail down. But what about, that's how we use it in the world, but what about when the Lord tells us to take a seat? Have you meditated on that before? What about when the Lord tells us to take a seat? So before I go into the story, I'm going to give you a little history about what's going on. So before Jesus and the disciples met in Bethsaida, Jesus had just sent the disciples out to, you know, do their miracles. He sent them out, do your miracles, and then they were coming back to Jesus to give him the report of what they've done. And in some chapters, you know, it was saying that this is around the time that John the Baptist was beheaded and Jesus was, you know, getting away. So, I mean, this is the only miracle that has been recorded in all four Gospels. And I encourage you to go through and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just to see their interpretations of this story. So anyway, you know, the disciples, they came back to Jesus. They were telling Jesus, you know, we were restoring sight to the blind. We healed the deaf and the mute people. They're giving their reports. And so Jesus and the disciples, they go to this city called Bethsaida. And we think about Bethsaida, if you know the history, it was not a city. I don't know why I keep calling that. It was not a metropolis like Oak Harbor, you know, where we have wonderful Walmart. It was not even a town. It was a little remote fishing village, okay? So let's go to John chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 1 through 13. And I'm reading from the NIV. And it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread for the people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciple, Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves and the leftover by those who were eaten. So Jesus and the disciples, they had, you know, again, just came off of their assignment. And the disciples had came back to the Lord with what they had done. And so now these people are following Jesus. They had met up with Jesus and the disciples in this small village called Bethsaida. And so they are following Jesus because they heard of all the things that he was doing for the other people. They heard of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And so they met up with Jesus and his disciples where they were. So I want to go back to focus on verses 5 and 6. And it says, Jesus said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for the people? He asked this question only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. Verse 35 through 7. And it says, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what, they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So you think about it, the disciples had just came back from doing miracles. They had just came back from performing, you know, healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. And now they are met with another dilemma. They see all these people, thousands of people that have been here. They're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting to get a miracle. And it says in some of the other versions that they had been there, Jesus had been there for 3 days healing them, you know, healing them. And it was getting late, and he had compassion on the people. The disciples wanted Jesus to send the people away so they can go get something to eat. But Jesus had compassion on them. So when I think about this, I'm like, okay, God, it says that Jesus turned to Philip and asked them, how are we going to feed the people? And I'm just like, okay, well, Jesus knew the answer to this question before he even asked it. And I started laughing because, you know, as parents, we often do that to our children when we ask them questions that we already know the answer to, but we just want to know what they're going to say. You know, and I thought about that, and I was like, well, Jesus, why do you always ask questions that you already know the answer to? And in here it says that he asked that because he was testing Philip to see what he was going to say. But also, I thought about that a little further. It's like, we don't know what we're going to say. So when we answer Jesus, that is like a response. It shows us what's in our heart. Amen? So he said that to test him. So I can only imagine, put yourself in the position of the disciples. You have all these people in front of you. They're hungry. Jesus is saying, you feed them. He put that authority, that responsibility on you to feed all these people. And I was just thinking about it. I was like, okay, well, what's the problem? They had just came back from healing. They were operating under the authority of Jesus Christ. They have Jesus right there with them. What's the problem? Why can't they just have another miracle happen and they feed the people? Isn't it funny how sometimes when we know that, like, God has brought us through something, you know, he brought us through, hallelujah, we have our testimony, then here comes another problem and we forget that quick what Jesus had just done for us. Jesus, you just delivered me. You thank you, God, for this new job. Wait a minute, my car just broke down. What am I going to do? How am I going to get to work now, God? You blessed me with this job. How am I going to get to work now? Just that quick. They had just came back from giving their report, and they forgot just that quick what authority they were operating under and who they had with them. So they're you know, talking to Jesus. I think about, you know, when I don't want to be called on, how I try not to make eye contact. You know, I can only imagine what Simon was going through when Jesus turned to him and was like, how are we going to feed these people? I remember one time we were in our staff meeting, you know, over Zoom, and we're in the staff meeting, and Pastor Linda asked me this question, and I just stared. Made it seem like the screen had frozen because I didn't want to, you know, answer or whatever, so I'm just like. And she's like, did the screen freeze? And Monica started laughing. I'm like, oh, I just didn't want to answer the question, you know, but you can't do that with God. We got to be able to have an answer for him. But one thing that I loved about this situation is that it doesn't matter what answer we give him. He already knows the truth, and he already knows what he's going to do. So you might as well be honest with him anyway. You might as well be honest with him. So moving on, it says in verse 6 and 7, it says, Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But how far will they go among the many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place for them to sit down. So I probably would have stopped with, you know, here's a boy with five fish and or two fish and five loaves of bread, you know, and just left it at that. So then Jesus, you know, couldn't really test me any further than that. I'm like, here you go, Jesus, do what you have to do with that. But he asked a question that was in his heart. How are we going to feed them? How, you know, these people are hungry. What are we going to do? And Jesus being Jesus, he said, have the people sit down. So you think about it. There's so many people, thousands of people out there, and they noticed the little boy who came with food. Out of all those people, the multitude were there. I'm like, only the little boy was prepared? They was out there for 3 days, all day. It's getting late, and only the little boy was prepared. And so the disciples see the little boy with this food, and they use that. Jesus uses that. So imagine if that was us. I'm going to have you guys putting yourself in that place a lot during this message because I really want us to get this. If you were out there 3 days getting your miracle, you know, following Jesus, and you brought your food, you're prepared, and then you see a disciple come up to you and say, she has two fish and five loaves of bread over here. How many of you will be like, here you go. Here, take what I have. Take what I have. How many of you would be willing to just give up your food like that? I know I wouldn't. I would be like, they should have came prepared. They knew we was going to be out here all day. Why I got to give up my food? They should have brought, am I the only one that would do that? Okay, I guess I'm the only one that get hungry. So Jesus uses a little boy. He uses a little boy because he knows how we can be as adults. That's why the word tells us to have a heart like a child. I can just imagine this little boy, oh my God, you know, they saw me with my food. Here you go, Jesus, here you go. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this, Jesus. You know, think about our kids. They are so eager to help. Mommy, I can help you, Mommy. What do you need, Mommy? But now when they start getting older, yes, Mom, are you going to pay me? Can I get an allowance? Is what am I going to get out of this? I ain't trying to tell on y'all. But, you know, the kid, the little boy, you know, they used that, the two fish and the five loaves of bread. Jesus used that to feed the multitude. So we're looking at that, the hearts of each and every one of us. When God is calling to use something in us, how quickly are we able to surrender that to him? Do we want to know what is going to be used for before he uses it, or can we just be like the little boy and just give it? You know, it doesn't say that he argued with the disciples, but it does say that that's what was used to bless the multitude. Amen? So we're going to look at verse 9. So again, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. How far will it go among many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. So the people sat down. Imagine the disciples, they're doing these things. They're having the people sat down or sit down. And you think about it, it's already getting late. And Jesus just tells the people to sit down. But going on top of that, they couldn't just sit down anywhere. The disciples had to break them up into smaller groups. They were being broken up to like groups of 50 and groups of 100. So you think about it, the Bible records there is 5,000 men. But when you look at other chapters, other books, it was over like 15,000 to 20,000 people. Because, you know, the women and children weren't exactly included in that number. So you think about it, we're out here all day, okay? Some of us probably Jesus haven't even gotten to us yet for our miracle. We're hungry, we're tired, we're in the desert, so we're probably musty, need to take a bath. You know what I mean? Just all these things, thirsty, and now Jesus is telling us to sit down. So you imagine 12 disciples going out, breaking up 15 to 20,000 people into smaller groups of 50 and 100. How much more time that is going to take? Imagine that. That probably would have taken another few hours. So I'm imagining it's probably dark outside by now. So he has them sit down. And, you know, I'm pretty sure there were people, some probably like, you know what, I got my miracle. We can go. I've been healed. Hey, Jessica, you can walk now. Let's go. Let's go. I got my vision. Let's go. It's getting late. We got to go get us some eat. There's some nearby villages, you know, down the street. I know it's kind of remote, so it's probably not down the street. But if we leave now, we can get there on time. I can hear now. Let's go.
Let's pull trucks.
Let's go. For military people. Let's go. We can go. But those who were obedient stayed, and they sat down. Those who were not only there to get what they can get from Jesus and get out of there, they sat down. So the people are sitting down. They have them grouped in about 50 and 100. And so all of this is happening before they even got to get something to eat. They were waiting. How many of us like to wait? I heard you, Ms. Diane. She's like, no. Go turn with me to Psalms 27:14. I'm coming to you from the NIV. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. How many of us like to wait? Raise your hand. Talia, because she don't know what it means to wait yet. She only 7. We know that before pre-COVID, just think of this example. Before pre-COVID, when we were able to go into the doctor's office, you know, we all know how long it takes to, you know, before we see our doctor. So we get up, go to the doctor. They tell us to arrive 15 minutes early before our check-in time. We get there 15 minutes early before our check-in time. Then they have us wait an extra 20 minutes before they even call us back there for our appointment. And then once we get in the exam room, we have to wait another 15 to 20 minutes for the doctor to even come in and see us. And then after we spend 5 minutes for the doctor talking to us, he leaves, and then we wait another 10 minutes for him to write the prescription, go to the pharmacy, wait another 30 minutes before we even get our prescription. I mean, I know that's how it is. Thank you, Lord, for telehealth. How many of us even like turning on the computer and seeing that little blue circle? Spinning, or the dot, loading. Man, we want what we want right now. We don't like to wait. But think about it. All through the Bible, we have been exhorted to wait, to wait, to wait. We are reminded that we are to wait on the Lord, and God promised us a special blessing for waiting. We know that waiting is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Amen? Some of us don't even like waiting at a red light. I know when I'm in a hurry, if I can turn right to get to where I'm going instead of waiting for that light to turn green, that's what I'm doing. I don't even want to wait at the red light. So it said, why is it so hard for us to wait? Why is it so hard for us to wait? It's hard because we are living in a part of a fallen humanity where we are prone to take matters in our own hands and to follow our own schemes. But yet over and over and over again, we are told to wait on the Lord. We sing this song in the church, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting, I don't mind waiting on the Lord. Yeah, depending on how you feel that day. Because I know some of us like, I can't wait to make this a praise song, but on my way, you know what I mean? But in the inside, you're probably like, I do mind waiting, especially when you're waiting for your miracle. Especially when you're waiting for your healing, especially when you're waiting for that check to clear, whatever it is, you don't want to wait. You want it right now. That's why a lot of us have microwaves in our houses right now. We want it right now. But we are told specifically to wait on God. And I always go back to this. When we are waiting on God, it is never a waste of time. Never a waste of time. So in the New American Standard Bible, it says that in the Hebrew, the word kwava is wait, but it means to bind together, to look patiently, to tarry, to hope, expect, or to look eagerly. Another translation of the word wait is yakal, and that means to hope, to wait expectantly. Remember, you guys, the people are still waiting. They haven't even been fed yet. The people are still waiting for Jesus to bless them and do whatever it is that he's going to do. They don't even know what's going on, but they're waiting. Another translation of the word wait is deman, and it means to be dumb, grow silent, be still. And I looked at that word, deman, to be dumb, grow silent. So you mean to tell me that I can't complain while I'm waiting? I can't complain while I'm waiting. I can't get on my phone and be like, girl, you know I've been here 25 minutes now waiting for my order and they still didn't bring it out to me. But we have to be silent in our waiting. We have to be silent in our waiting. That is difficult to do. But how many of us have felt better when we're complaining in our waiting? How many have seen God move faster because we're complaining in our waiting? How many of us have been able to just bombard the heavens or whatever when we're complaining in our waiting? I haven't been able to do it yet. If there's a secret, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I want to do it the right way. So we have to be quiet, to be still in our waiting. And another powerful thing is that hope is in our waiting. If you don't like to wait, just think about it. I'm hoping right now. I'm not waiting. I'm hoping right now. So the ability to wait on the Lord stems from confidence and being focused on who God is and what he's doing. It means confident in God as a person, confidence in his wisdom, in his love, his timing, his understanding of the world, and it means that we are knowing and trusting in his principles, his promises, and his power. So when we are waiting, let's think about what it is and who it is that we are waiting for. Amen? Amen. So now the people are seated. They're broken up into their groups. We're going to read John 6, 11 through 13. It says, Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all that they had to eat, he said to his disciples, gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing to be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves that was left over by those who had eaten. So now the people have finally been able to eat. They have been able to eat. And it says that those who were seated got more than enough. They had their fill. So you think about it. People were standing around. You know, who would have liked to be standing around that whole time while, you know, the disciples are breaking them up into their smaller groups? So when I was reading that, I'm like, God, I'm glad you told them to be seated. Because we know that after we're standing all day, it's just something when we're finally able to sit down. That's all I'm going to feel after this. I can take these shoes off. I can sit down. I can breathe. I can relax. Jesus told the disciples to have them be seated. So those of us who don't, you know, really know what's going on when Jesus is doing things in our lives, we don't know why he's telling us to be seated, we're going to stand back and we're going to observe and see what other people are doing first. Well, why are they sitting down? I'm going to see why they're sitting down first. Because, you know, again, it's late. It's getting late and we got to go. But those who were obedient sat down and they were filled. They received all that they needed from God. How many of you want to get all that you need from the Lord? All he's asking for us to do is to be obedient. And for them, it started with take a seat. Sit down. Those who were seated, they trusted God. They received as much as they wanted from him. Those who were obedient received as much as they wanted from the Lord. And those who were seated, received all that they wanted from him. And before all of that, they had to wait. I think about after they received everything that they had, you know, there was food left over. Jesus said, let nothing be wasted. It was broken pieces of fish, you know, broken pieces of bread, and they gathered up all the leftovers, and they had 12 baskets. I'm thinking maybe one for each disciple or something, you know, but nothing is to be wasted. So I even tell you in that, God is not going to waste anything in your life. The broken things that you think that cannot be put together, Jesus is saying, bring them to me. I don't want anything wasted. For those of us who are saying, you know what, I got to get myself together first before I come to you, God. God is saying, come as you are. All the broken pieces, bring it to me because I don't want anything wasted. Don't wait until you get it together before you come because you know what? We're not going to have it together unless we come to him and let him put us together. Amen? So bring the broken pieces to him. Bring the broken pieces to him. He cherishes those broken pieces. They said they gathered it up and put it in a basket. They didn't put it in a doggy bag and, you know, left it for later. They put it in a basket. They carried it with them. Understand that your broken pieces will not be wasted. Tell your testimonies. Tell your stories. Someone needs to hear it. Let God, let the people know your vulnerabilities, you know what I mean, where you're broken, because God can do something with that. We don't all have it all together. We don't all have it all together. So I thank God that in my brokenness, he can heal me. In my brokenness, he can give me everything that I need in my brokenness. It says, what is that, a broken and a contrite spirit? What is it? He will not despise. He will not despise it. So we're moving forward now. The people, they have gotten their fill. They're fed. And you know, Jesus is like, okay, we're going to move on. So moving forward, you know, Jesus withdraws to the mountain to be by himself. And then the disciples, you know, they're out on the boat. And you read the story, you know, Jesus walks on water to the disciples. And then they come ashore. And so as they're coming to shore, they're near the place where they fed the multitude, but now it's like a different place, and more people are gathered in that place. And they're coming because they heard what Jesus had done for the multitude. So if you turn with me to John chapter 26. And it says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I'm going to read that again. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. It's crazy. One, you know, we all know that news spreads fast, right? News spread fast. But when we get to this scripture, people wasn't following Jesus because he had healed the blind. He didn't, you know, raise the dead or whatever. They wasn't following him because of that. They was following him because he had made their bellies full. He satisfied the flesh temporarily, and they wanted more of that bread, and I'm sure it was amazing. They wanted more of that fish, that catfish, whatever kind of fish, it was good. They was not following him because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They was following him because, you know what, God, I'm hungry and I need something to eat. I couldn't even imagine following after Jesus because he's able to put food on my table. Because I know that I need him to be my mind regulator. I need him to be my deliverer. I need him to be my healer. I need him to be him. Because I know that this food is going to come in, go in and come out, and then I'm going to get hungry again. But he tells us to what? Hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness. We are to drink from the well that never runs dry. People were going after him and following him because their stomachs were full. Even after being out there for so many days, still unable to see who Jesus really was and what he could really do in their lives because they couldn't look past what they wanted right then and there. How many of us get caught up of what the here and the now, and we can't even really appreciate who Jesus is in our lives because we're in our funk and we want to get out of it right now? It's crazy to even fathom that. You think about it. Jesus is crying out for us, telling us, here I am, here I am. Take my cup, drink from me. Take everything that I have, I give it to you. But yet, Jesus, I'm hungry. I need you to put food on my table right now. Jesus, you know what? I'm having this pain in my body. I need you to heal me right now. Heal me and then I'll serve you. Heal me and then I can praise you. I think about when I was going through my season last year, and it, you know, you guys know about it, the anxiety, the depression, the spiritual warfare, and I was like, God, I know you can heal. I know you can deliver me, and I prayed, and I was like, you know what? When I wake up in the morning, I'm going to be healed from this. I'm going to be delivered from this. Did he do it? No, he didn't. Not at that moment. I had to wait. I had to go through my season. I had to build my spiritual muscles because if he had given me what I wanted right then there, given me my healing, I would not have been able to bring you that word, hopeless saints. We have to be willing to wait. We have to be willing to tarry. We have to be willing to go through so we can really give what it is that we need from God, not only for ourselves, but to be able to bless someone else. We have to be able to be in a position to receive and to give. Not to receive and receive and receive, but to be able to give as well. Hallelujah. When we are coming to Jesus, think about it. We even going back to the apostles' message last week about the heart. How is our heart when we are going before Jesus? Jesus, I'm going to serve you because I know that, you know, you can bless us with all things. All power is in your hands, God. I'm going to serve you, God, because, you know, I saw that Rolls Royce, you know, on the TV. And, you know, you said if I ask it, then it'll, if I believe, I shall receive. That's why I'm going to praise you, God, because I know you can give it to me. I know that you can save my son. That's why I'm going to serve you, because I know what you can do for me. Not so much, I'm not so much concerned about who you are, but I want what you can do for me. When we are going through and we need God, when we need Jesus in our lives, and I'm talking to the believers, we say we love the Lord, we want him, every part of you, Jesus. But let the trials come. Let the storms come. Are we still that sincere? Or are we writing down what type of Jesus we need in that very moment? We think about what's going on in this era with COVID and all this other stuff. Maybe you need a Jesus that's going to be your Prozac. I'm having anxiety right now. Jesus, I just need you to give me something to make me feel a little better right now. I don't want everything that comes with that because, you know, your word says that the world hates you. So if the world hates you and I follow you, they're going to hate me. I don't need that kind of pressure right now. But I just need you to make me feel good right now, Jesus. Are we looking for that Prozac Jesus? Someone who's going to make us feel good right here and right now. Are we looking for the vacation planner, Jesus? God, I just want to get out of here. I'm so tired of hearing about COVID, the air quality, which is getting better now, the smoke in the air, you know, the rioting, the fights. God, just take me out of here. I'm ready to go on a vacation. How many of you remember, I don't want to like age myself, you know, but did you say it? Calgon. Calgon, take me away. It's a commercial that would come on, and it's the mom, and she's in the house with the kids. They're fighting. You know, all these scenarios are taking place, and then she pours the Calgon in the bubble bath, and before she does that, and she's like, Calgon, take me away. And then she sits in the bubble bath, and all her, you know, the kids are quiet. All the problems had just disappeared from Calgon, take me away. But that's what we want from Jesus. Jesus, take me away. Jesus, get me up out of here. I know you said that we are soldiers in your army. I know that you said that we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. But you know what? I need you to get me out of here. I want life to be pleasurable for me. I'm tired of dealing with sickness in my body. I'm tired of hearing about all the negativity going on. I'm tired of this world. Just Jesus, get me up out of here. First class. I don't even want to sit in coach. Get me up out of here. But what does the word say? Those who endureth what? To the end. Those who endure it to the end. Those who endure it till the end. Are we willing to endure? Are we willing to wait? Or are we just ready to tap out right now because life is hard? Are we ready? Are we really ready? Are we looking for the suggestion box, Jesus? Jesus, let me tell you how I want my life to go. If we were to get a piece of paper right now, and Jesus was like, write down everything you want for your life. Write it down. How many of us will have suffering on that list? Larry got his hand raised. You're all right. How many of us will have pain on that list? How many of us will have death on that list? If Jesus gave us a list right now and told us to write everything down, I know we would have peace, prosperity, wealth, health, all the good fluffy things that make us feel good. Because I know if he gave me a list, I don't want to have suffering on there. I don't want to have pain in my body. So we're going to tell Jesus what we want. Let me give you a list, Jesus, of how to make my life perfect, because what's going on right now isn't even close to perfection. Or how many of us, to suggestion box Jesus, will be like, Jesus, I know your word says, you know, not to commit adultery and not to lie, not to cheat or to steal, but I'm going to just pray while I'm doing this because I know you're going to cover me. How many of us take his commands as a suggestion? How many of us take his commands as a suggestion as if it's something that, if I do it, I do it. If I don't, I don't. It's going to work out well for me anyway. His commands are his commands for a reason. Amen? They are not merely suggestions. It is something that we are to follow. He knows what we're already dealing with. He knows the world that we're living in. He's not a dictator. He loves us. Those things are in place because he loves us. He is our sovereign king. Amen? And that's what we have to go back to. God, you're not the vacation planner, Jesus. You are my sovereign king. Because I know, you know what, right now, I'm just a pilgrim passing through this world, this life between two gardens. And what I'm doing in between these two gardens is you're preparing me for the paradise to come. This is just getting me ready for the paradise to come. So I don't need to ask for the vacation planner, Jesus, but I want the strength providing, Jesus. I want the endurance providing, Jesus. I want the grace providing Jesus. I want the mercy providing Jesus, because I know what I'm going through right now is just temporary. The suffering is just temporary. He is our sovereign king. We got to take a seat. How many of us want that district attorney, Jesus? Maybe you want God to get all those people who hurt you. You want God to get those people who made your life miserable. So you want Jesus to go on and act on your behalf and get them people because they need to be got right now. So we go to the district attorney, Jesus. I truly thank God that he did not move by the judicial system of my heart. I thank God that he did not move by the judicial system of your hearts, because half of us wouldn't even be here right now. I thank God that he did not give us the justice or the punishment that we deserved. But he moved with grace and mercy, and that's why he went to the cross for us. Amen. So it's crazy how we forget what Jesus did for us. He was able to extend grace and mercy, but let somebody make us mad. Let somebody rub us the wrong way. We want them to get God right now. We forget that Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. That I didn't get thrown into hell when I should have. So we want that district attorney, Jesus. I know this one is very difficult for a lot of us when we're talking about forgiveness. When I was looking at this and I was just meditating on people that I had to forgive or even people who forgave me, I went back to when my brother's life was taken. And you guys, I was angry. I was angry. I was angry with God. Like, God, you could have prevented this. Why did they even do this to my brother? And I was sitting there just quiet. And he said, I died for those people too. So when you think about those people who are rubbing you the wrong way, who are doing this and doing that, remember, Jesus died for them too. He didn't just die for us. He died for them too. So don't be quick for Jesus to avenge them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Maybe we want that match.com Jesus. Jesus, if you bless me with that husband or wife, my life will be so much better. Jesus, you know, I've been single for so long and, you know, I just need somebody. We all desire love. We are created in love. But Jesus wants us first to love him. He's the only one that can fill that void. Amen. We are asking, I think about those people who went to Jesus, who was searching not for Jesus himself, but for the things that they were able to get from him. Not Jesus, you are my life, you are the bread of heaven, but Jesus, I want you to give me that bread. I need you to give me my husband. I need you to take me away. I need you, I need you, I need you to do this, but not necessarily wanting you. We don't ever want to be in that position to where we just want from Jesus but not wanting Jesus himself. Amen? When we are asking God to do these things, say for instance, just, you know, change people and make them perfect. I'm going to tell you a little secret. There's no perfect person on this earth. And when we are asking God, or when we are holding grudges against people who have wronged us, when we are holding on to unforgiveness, what we are doing is we are trying to make them messiahs in our life. We are holding them to a standard that cannot be met, because none of us in here have Christ in our last name. There are no little messiahs in here. So you know what? I'm going to make you mad one day. I'm going to do some things that, you know, you just may not like. But are you going to hold me in that place, or are you going to forgive me? Because you know that I am not Jesus Christ. Can we forgive when others have wronged us? Can we? We're asking God when we are longing for those things. I think about those people who were searching for him and asking for the bread and not wanting him. They were asking Jesus to replace himself with that bread instead of giving them himself. How many times have we put things on the pedestal where Jesus should be seated? So we think about taking a seat. Going back to the multitude when Jesus had them all sit down. Everyone who trusted him enough to take a seat were blessed. Think about everything that's going on in the world. I know that, you know, some of their intentions wasn't right. You know, those who took a seat, but nevertheless, they were blessed. They were obedient to God and His word, and they were blessed. And all Jesus is asking us to do is to take a seat so we can get everything that we need from Him. And first, we have to start with, Jesus, I just want you. I want you more than anything. I want you. In John 6, chapter 41, when he saw the people and they came to him, you know, these were the people that just wanted him for bread. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He is the bread that came down from heaven. We have to want him more than life itself. Amen. Another thing that was so amazing about when we just take a seat. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Take a seat, y'all. Can y'all just say that? Take a seat. Take a seat and sit at the foot of Jesus. Just take a seat. It says Ephesians 2 and 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So when we are taking a seat, the word is telling us that we are seated with Jesus Christ. We are seated with Jesus Christ. Isn't that such an amazing position to be in? When we just take a seat, it says we are seated with Christ. All he wants us to do is take a seat. You think about this story about feeding the multitude, and it's just so things that took place in this. We have to understand that Jesus is the bread of heaven, and he desires to meet our deepest needs. He will give us what we want physically, and he will meet every single need spiritually. But we have to understand, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Take a seat and understand that without Jesus, our plans are doomed to fail. Our peace is doomed to fail. Our hope is doomed to fail. Our strength is doomed to fail. Our joy is doomed to fail. And the list can go on and on and on. But one thing I truly, truly love about being seated in Christ, and I want you guys to get this. We are seated. God has us seated in Jesus Christ, where we are not the power behind the throne, but where the power of the throne is behind us. I'm going to repeat that again. God has us seated in Christ Jesus, where we are not the power behind the throne, but where the power of the throne is behind us. So you can do it. We can keep going. We don't have to tap out because we have the power of the throne behind us. It is so amazing when we can just take a seat at the foot of Jesus. Hallelujah. To just go before him. God, I don't care if you do anything else. I just want you, Jesus. I don't want anything else, God, but I want you, God. I want to take a seat at your table, God. I want to be able to feast before you, God, of the riches and the glory and the mercy of your holiness, God. I need to take a seat at the table. I need to sit down at your feet, God, because life is just crazy right now. The enemy is coming at me, Jesus. I cannot do this on my own, so I'm just going to take a seat because I know that I'm sitting with you, God. We have to get back to just going to Jesus when we need something, but knowing that we need him. Amen. Before we pray out, I want to minister this song, but I'm going to need a little help with doing that. So I'm going to have my son come up here and sing this with me. I just truly thank God for his word, that we can be seated with him. Amen. Thank you, God. To sit at your feet, nothing else. Come on, y'all, sing it. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. We're standing. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. And nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else. And nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do. We want you, Jesus, and nothing else. Going back to where it really started. Going back to where it really started. Where I fell in love with you, Jesus. Where I just want to bless your heart. I just want to bless your heart, Jesus. I just want to bless your heart. I just want you. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, doesn't matter. Just want Jesus above anything else. If you want him, you desire him more than anything else. You need that extra oomph or push. You need that extra encouragement. I invite you to come to the altar and just take a seat. Just come take a seat. Sit at the foot of our sovereign King. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. And nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Hallelujah, God. We know that sitting at your feet, God, is the best place where we could ever be, Lord. Right now, Lord God, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, with the opportunity, our sovereign Lord and King, that, Lord God, we can take a seat, God. We can take a seat because we know, Lord God, that when we are sitting, Lord God, that you are restoring, you are renewing, Lord God. You are healing, Heavenly Father. You are giving us the peace, Lord Jesus, that we need, God, that surpasses all understanding, Lord God. You are giving back, Lord Jesus, everything that was taken away from us, Lord God. You are calling those that are broken fixed, Heavenly Father. Things that was taken away, Lord God. If we yet but just sit at your feet, we would know, Lord God, that you are the best thing that could ever happen to us, God. When we just sit at your feet, God, we will desire you more than healing, Lord Jesus. We will desire you more, Lord God, than anything that this world could offer us, because we know that you are the best thing that could ever happen to us. We give you glory today, God. God, I lift up each and every person, Lord Jesus, who is here at this altar, Lord God. You know, Lord God, where it is, Lord Jesus, where they need more of you, Heavenly Father, and I ask you, Lord God, just like the multitude that was fed, those who had more than enough, Lord God, they sat down, Lord God. It started with them taking a seat. It started with them trusting your voice, Lord God. Knowing, Lord Jesus, even though I don't know what's going on, I will trust you, God. Even though, God, I'm waking up day after day after day in pain, Lord God, I will trust you, Jesus. Even though, God, my family, they're not saved, Lord Jesus, I will trust you. Because you told me, God, to have a seat. I will have a seat, Lord God, and trust you. I will be obedient to your voice, Lord God. I will forgive, Lord God. I will not put you in positions, Lord God. Put things in positions above you, Lord God. Because you are our sovereign King. I will take a seat. Caught up in your presence. Hallelujah, God. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. I just want to sit here at your feet.
Thank you, Lord.
And more than in.
All you want is him. Just raise up your hands right where you are. Right where you are. Surrendering everything else. Surrendering everything else. All our thoughts, all our ways, all the substitutes that the world has offered. We just need him. We need to know how to take a seat in his presence and wait on him. Don't get anxious. Don't get in a hurry. Remember what he told them. He said he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew what his plan was. But he wanted to see their response. If you trust God, just sit down. Stay seated in his presence. No matter where you are, what you're doing, wait. I say again, wait on him in a position of humility, in a position of honor and reverence, in a position that says, Lord, I surrender to your will over my life. I'm not trying to get ahead of you. I want to wait on you right here, seated in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that word coming from Minister Amanda. Truly, we need to know how to get seated before God and wait on him. Reminds me of when Martha and Mary were having their issue. Martha had sat down, and Mary was frustrated. She needs to get up and serve. But Jesus says she's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her if we just stay seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. So we pray that everyone has been blessed this morning. Amen. Your spirit man has been fed. Amen. And we know how to keep even this flesh under subjection. So as we go, as we leave here this morning, as you sign off online, remember, stay seated in his presence. You know, I know why the Lord was impressing upon me this morning, even preparing, is that he wants to be that number one. He wants to be the forefront in every one of our hearts. Not second choice or second fiddle or the last resort. He wants to be number one. He wants to be the first. We'll wait on him before we wait on everything else. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We'll stand on your word. So again, we thank God for that word, for the obedience of his servant, bringing it to us. And let's stand as we get ready to release you. We have Elder Otis come up and just pray for us. Hallelujah. We're on our way. God bless you.
Today. It's been a great day to come and set before the Lord. We're going to have a service on Wednesday as usual, our Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom. If you don't have any idea how to connect with Zoom, just stop any of the leaders here and we'll be glad to hook you up, show you how it's done. He has one couple meetings canceled for tonight. And so with that, we're just going to continue in that mode of just standing and in your heart, setting before the Lord right now as I pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you blessed us using your vessel, Father. The obedience of Minister Amanda to come, Lord, and to invite us to come to sit in your presence, Father, and to help us understand all these things, God, that she has brought to us, we thank you for. For without them, Father, we would not be able to understand the gospel that you are definitely preaching to us. So thank you, Father, for the opportunity to set before you today. Bless us as we leave this place, God. Even as it was said in the word, the chaoticness of this world, Lord, we don't want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of the peace that you have. And so I declare peace over these people. I declare shalom, God. Not just peace that comes and leaves us, but peace that sets upon us, Father. We thank you that as we walk out of this place, that we will look for someone else that we can go to them and say, shalom, can I pray for you? Can I help you? This is the time we live in, Father, and I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to remind us of that opportunity. So go with us as we leave this place, but never far from your presence. We give you praise and we give you glory for everything that you're doing. Protect all our loved ones. Bring them back on the appointed time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.